can open your Bibles this evening to John chapter 4. It's not asking too much. I wouldn't mind a glass of water. I might need it. This is a well-known story of Jesus and what we call the woman at the well. And as you read this story, there's lots of interesting things you could think. There's lots of different ways to let your mind run. And some time back, I had read this story again, and something kind of jumped out at me that I don't know that I never noticed before, but it jumped out in a new way. And I suppose we're going to read a lot of this chapter, verses 1 to 42. And as you consider this story, you can think about what I might be thinking about, and you'll probably come up with about 10 or 20 other things, but that's all right. Listen as we read this well-known story, John chapter 4, verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered, said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that thou saidst truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, and went away into the city, and saith to the men, Come see a man which told me all the things I ever did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile his disciples prayed him, and saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, Lift up your eyes, and look in the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, One soweth, and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him, for the saying of the woman which testified, He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. We'll stop there. Boy, it would be interesting to see if anything, if you gleaned anything that you never saw before. Bible can be a little bit that way. But the phrase that stood out to me is in verse 10, where Jesus says to the woman, If thou knewest the gift of God, and I've titled the message, The Gift. And we want to consider this gift that Jesus was talking about here. What is it? Who is it for? How is it received, and what does it do? First of all, what is the gift of God? And I think so often as we read this story, we get all caught up in this thing about the living water, and we try to figure that out. And of course, we believe that's the Spirit that we get after we come to know the Lord. It's His Spirit. But in verse 14, I believe Jesus used this well of water and this water idea to get this lady's attention. She was there to get some water. And so it got her very involved. But here in verse 14, he says, But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up, and notice, into everlasting life. This gift is the gift of everlasting life. It's the result of having experience with Jesus Christ. Eternal life. Now, there's basically two characters in this story that are named, that are mentioned. It's the woman, and it's Jesus, of course. Let's talk first about the woman. Well, she was a Samaritan, and the Samaritans were a group of people that was a group of Jews left behind when Assyria took Israel captive. And these Assyria brought in other people from surrounding foreigners, and they moved in there and mixed in with these Israelites. They married each other, and so it was a mixture of, Samaritans were a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. And the real Jews, we will call them, from other parts, from Judah, would not have anything to do with these mixed up Samaritans. And I had to wonder how that felt to that lady. How did she feel about her life? Did she wish she was either 100% Jew or 100% Gentile so that she wouldn't have this stigma? Was she mulling over that fact? Was she dissatisfied with who she was? Are you ever dissatisfied about who you are? You ever wish you were somebody different, or God made you a little different, or put you in a little different place in life, or handed you a different set of circumstances? Sometimes we can feel like that. Another thing about this woman that was very normal was that she needed water, and she knew where to get it. And as I thought about that, I thought, you know, in some ways she was probably a very normal lady. It was time to go get water. Maybe she needed it for cooking or for cleaning or washing, or maybe watering her garden, we don't know. I think she was just an average woman in that way, going about her work. Maybe that's what she was thinking about. What was on her plans for the day? Get some water and then what? Maybe make supper. Who knows? Another thing we know about this lady is her life was a mess. Says that she was married 5 times and none of those worked out. So now she was just living with a man that wasn't a husband at all. Maybe she was thinking about that part of her life, how much a mess it was when she met Jesus. How can she make sense of this? Nothing seemed to be working. She also had a need in her life because Jesus told her, you have a need in your life, and she didn't know how to fill that need. Jesus said, there's something you don't know, and if you knew this, your life would be different. She has a need. Well, now let's talk about Jesus for a little bit. We're told that he was tired. I don't know how far he was walking, but he was tired. And he sat there. For some reason, I picture this, probably from a picture I saw one time. I picture this well as being in the shade. I don't know if it was or not. It was probably a hot day because he was tired. He was thirsty. And he probably walked all morning, and he sat down there to rest. We also know that Jesus was not the average Jew, because the average Jew would not pass through Samaria. He would go out around it. But Jesus didn't do that. Jews hated the Samaritans, but Jesus didn't hate them. He didn't hate anybody. And so he went right through their country, through their part of the land there, knowing, I'm sure, that he would probably find some people that didn't like him because he was a Jew. Another thing we know about Jesus is that he had something to share. He says he has a gift to give. And as I thought about that, you know, I think Jesus, of course, knows everything on ahead like we don't. But I think he had a well knowledge that he would meet someone in Samaria that needed him, that needed that gift. And so he chose to go that way. And not only did he pass through, but he ended up staying there for two more days. And a lot of people that hated the Jews got to meet a Jew that didn't hate them. Isn't that beautiful? Now, Jesus talks about a gift here. Let's talk about gifts. What's the difference between a gift and a reward? Children, sometimes your parents, I could say, use a little bit of bribery. They say, well, when you get this job finished, you can go swimming. So you do the job good and you get to go swimming. Is going swimming a gift? If you get this and this and that done, you can have a piece of candy. Is the candy a gift? Maybe your employer says, I'll tell you what, if we meet a certain goal, I'm going to give you a bonus. Is that a gift? These aren't gifts, they're rewards. They're payment for doing something. A gift, the dictionary says, is something bestowed or acquired without any particular effort by the recipient or without its being earned. Okay, did you catch that? Something bestowed or acquired, given or taken, without any particular effort by the recipient or without its being earned. So when we use the term, I'm going to give you a free gift, we're actually saying, I'm giving you something free that's free. See, a gift is always free or it's not a gift. There's no such thing as a gift that's not free. Otherwise, it's a reward. So when Jesus used the word gift of God, he was saying in effect that God was giving something. God has something to give that's free. Okay, I want to stress that tonight. This gift is free. And because it's a gift, all we have to do is receive it. It's not a reward, it's a gift. And so as we think of this gift this evening that Jesus has, that he wants to give us, the question is, do you have the gift? Have you received the gift that Jesus can give? Point number one for the message now is that we all need the gift of God. Romans 3:23 simply says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Paul, when he uses the word all here, he simply means each one of us. And David in Psalms 14:3 says this, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. And to make sure we got it, Paul says in Romans 3:12, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. He quotes that psalm. We all need the gift. And 1 John 1:8-10 says this, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, maybe you've met folks already, I have, that, or maybe you even feel this way, that you were never that bad. Or people say, well, I never did anything real bad. We'll turn to Romans chapter 5. Here Paul gets quite frank about our need for the gift of God. And as I read these verses, follow along, watching for the phrases that tell us about the sinful nature that we inherited from Adam. I'd like to read Romans 5, and I'm gonna read this passage twice. The first time I'm gonna pick some things out, and then the second time we're gonna read it in its entirety. But for now, starting at verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Go on to verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Middle of verse 15. Through the offense of one, many be dead. Middle of verse 16. The judgment was by one to condemnation. Verse 17. By one man's offense, death reigned by one. Verse 18. By the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Verse 19. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So Paul paints a picture here of you and me that is quite different from a man I met one time. And he said that he believes that, no, let me say it this way. He does not believe that man is inherently bad. So by nature, man is not bad. Now that strikes me as a very vain thought, because the opposite of being inherently bad is inherently good. So this man thought, people aren't that bad. They're good. People are good. But Paul says by nature we're bad. Because we are sinners, if for no other reason than the fact that we are descendants of Adam and his sinful nature was bestowed upon us at birth. So if we believe the creation story and we believe that we're descendants of Adam, then we have received what we call the Adamic nature from birth. And so we all need the gift of God. Point number two, the gift of God is free. The gift of God is free. Now, if you have your Bibles open yet to Romans 5, I'd like to start reading this time at verse 15, and I want you to watch for the word gift or even free gift, okay? Verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Paul wants us to be sure to understand that the gift of God that we all so badly need is a free gift. He says it again in Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So it's not a reward, it's not because of anything we did, it's the gift of God. And thank God that we don't have to try to figure out how to be saved for ourselves. We couldn't afford it, we wouldn't know how to do it, we have no clue. But it's the gift of God, and it's ours for free. Point number three, Jesus finds those who need the gift of God. You, as well as I, know the abilities of Jesus, how when he was here, he had abilities that we don't know anything about. And I believe as he left Judea to head for Galilee that day, he knew he went through Samaria because he knew there was needs there. And it could have been that he went that way just to prove something. But I believe he knew that at 12 o'clock noon there would be a woman at that well. And that's one of the reasons he didn't go along into this city. He knew where she was. We have that proven so often in his life and ministry. Think about it when the disciples were in the middle of a storm, in the middle of the sea, in the middle of the night. Did he have any trouble finding them? He didn't have any trouble finding them. When he needed a colt to ride, did he have to see one to tell his word for his disciples to get it? When Lazarus died, did anyone have to tell him even though he wasn't there at the time? He knew all about it. When he needed a place to have the Last Supper, how did he know there was going to be a man going walking with a pitcher of water? He knew where that man was too. And then after he rose, he met two disciples on the way to Emmaus. Was that by chance? No, he knew there was two hurting individuals that needed some encouragement, and he found them. That's just how Jesus is. And so tonight I ask you, do you have a need? Jesus knows all about it. He knows us. He knows where you are. He knows who you are. And just the way he found this woman, he can find you, because Jesus finds those that need his gift. Point number four, accepting the gift brings change. What happened to that woman when she began to understand the gift, when she began to receive it? I'm impressed the way she left her water pot. I don't know if Jesus ever got the drink that he asked her for, but I know she didn't get her water. Maybe she came back for it later. But she was so excited about what was happening that she left her water pot. Well, that's not so strange, because receiving the gift makes strange things happen. You remember Peter and John, when they were arrested for speaking about Jesus in the temple, they told the same Sanhedrin, when they were told that they must stop preaching about him, they said, "We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." And we're also told that the Sanhedrin took knowledge or realized that these men had been with Jesus. There was something about them that had changed. These men weren't normal. They were changed. They had a message to share. And so the question of "Have I received the gift?" is simply the question, "Have you been changed? Have I been changed?" 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." If you're there in John chapter 4 yet, I believe we moved to Romans. Turn back to John chapter 4. I'm going to look at the end of that chapter a little more. Here she says this, "The woman saith unto him," verse 25, "I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things." And Jesus saith unto her, "I that speak unto thee am he." She knew that this story that was told her, that there was going to be a Messiah coming, and when he did come, he would know all things. He would be able to tell all things. And in verse 29, she says this to the men in the city, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" She connected that. She said, "This is the one we were looking for, because he can tell you all things that he knows more about me than I know about myself." She said, "You must be a prophet." And Jesus told her who he was. But down here in verse 39, she told the people of the city this, and then it says, "And many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him, which for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did." When this change came upon her, and she said, "This is the Messiah, because he can tell us things that he had no way of knowing." And it says they believed her. Why did they believe her? Because of the change they saw in her. Not only did it bring a change in her life, but it brought a change to those around her. It says that many believed on him. And I wonder what all changes we don't know about. What happened to the live-in boyfriend? I don't know. I'm sure that changed. And broader than that, what happened to this group of Samaritans that met a Jew that didn't hate them? They said, "Stay here and tell us more." He stayed for 2 days. He was just passing through, but he stayed for 2 days. They begged him to stay. And I believe that this woman, water pot or not, was there listening to what Jesus had to say. Because she'd been changed, and a lot of others got changed there too. And they said, now we believe as well. It brought changes to her life, and it brought changes to her neighbors when they heard the story. Because accepting the gift will always bring changes to lives. Point number five is that life spent without the gift is empty and pointless. We really know very little about this woman, but I believe in this woman, we see an example of mankind in general. Because mankind in general is out to get whatever it takes to find fulfillment. You know, maybe in her day, it wasn't a mansion on the hill. Maybe it wasn't even a new dress for herself. But maybe if I could just find the right husband. Maybe that was her longing, and she couldn't find that. She couldn't find that fulfillment. And I think that this woman was making the same mistake that many, many people make. Trying to find satisfaction in the temporal while ignoring the eternal. And Ecclesiastes tells us that God has set eternity in the hearts of us humans. And what that means is that simply we know deep inside there's got to be something more than just stuff and just what you see with your eyes. There's an eternal perspective that is implanted in our hearts. And unless we find fulfillment for that, we'll never find fulfillment. 1 John 2:7, the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And you know, everyone will make a choice in life to either lust after things that are temporary or with a vision of eternity, choose to do the will of God and live forever. Here's a quote, I don't know where I got this. The trouble with human nature is that we are born with a heart that loves ourselves over and above everything else in the world, including God. In short, we are born slaves to the lust for self-gratification. That's why, if left to ourselves, we will always love those things that make us feel good about ourselves, even as we depart more and more from God and his ways. Therefore, God must intervene in our lives in order to bring salvation. And that's what he offers. He offers us a gift that he says is far better and far beyond anything you can find materially in this life. In order to save us from a frustrating, disappointing, empty, pointless life, and to give us a life of meaning, fulfillment, and purpose, he offers us the gift of eternal life. Point number six, the alternative to accepting the free gift is death. Turn back to Romans again, Romans chapter 6. The alternative to accepting the free gift is death. Chapter 6, I'd like to read verses 16 to 23. Romans 6, verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul makes it very plain here that we are either a servant of sin or a servant of God. We each make that choice. To say that I won't choose is to choose death, because the wages of sin is death, and to go our own way is death. We have that choice to make, because as born sinners, our default setting is sin, and sin brings death. Probably most of you are familiar with default setting. I want to impress us with the fact that sin and death is our default setting. Some time back, I got another car. It's not a brand new one, but I soon discovered that it had a very annoying feature. And that is that whenever I come to a stop sign or a red light and I stop, the engine shuts off. And to me, that's just a lot of wear and tear. They say it saves gas. I'm sure you couldn't figure the difference that it makes. But there's a little button I have to push if I want to overcome that. Every time I start it, I push this little button, and then that goes away. It doesn't shut off at every stop sign. And when we stopped at the airport up here, that was a Honda. My car's a Honda. And I got a ordered a car over the phone. I didn't care what kind it was. It happened to be a VW. And that's the same feature. So I'm used to it. I come up here, I have to punch the button too. But that default setting is frustrating to me, that every time I stop the car, it shuts off. That's a default setting. It does it all by itself because it's programmed to do that. Well, our natural state is sinful, and that is our default setting. So unless we're given a way to overcome that, that's what we will be. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Turn now to John chapter 5, just for a few verses. It's just important that we realize that without any help, without the gift, my default setting is sin and death. John 5, Jesus teaching here, verse 22. I'd like to read verses 22 to 30. John 5, verse 22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, and so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which they that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing, as I hear I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Notice verse 24. Passing from death unto life. We are on our way to eternal death unless we accept the gift of eternal life. But notice here in verse 22, Jesus says that the Father hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Verse 27, the Father has given the Son the authority to execute judgment. And verse 30, Jesus says his judgment is just. And as I think about Jesus offering the gift, and someday we each stand before him for judgment, what will I say? What will you say? Will I say, you know, thanks for the gift, but I didn't want it. I wanted to do what I wanted to do with my life. Thanks, but no thanks. And face eternal death. Or will he welcome me and you with open arms, having accepted the gift? Because the alternative to accepting the free gift of eternal life is eternal death. Last point, number 7, is that the value of the gift is beyond comprehension. Did you ever think about it, that the value of a person to the person that's giving them a gift is determined by the value of the gift that is given? Think of it this way. Later this summer, Sharon will have her birthday. So let's say that I want to give her some perfume. I went on Walmart's website and I can get a bottle of perfume for $5. She's been a great wife for 42 years. Would you think I value her much if I said, here, bottle of perfume for $5? What would you think of my attitude about her? Well, I went and did some more looking. I don't think I found this on Walmart. I don't remember. But on, yeah, it was on Amazon. I found I can pay $1,260 for a 2.7-ounce bottle of perfume. Now, if I would present her with that, what would you think of me? You might think some other things of me. But, you know, that would, I must really think she's something. All right? That's the point. I'm not planning to do that. Sorry. You might say that's a bit of going too far, and it probably is. But how valuable is God's gift of eternal life? If you're in John 4, you only have a page or so to John 3. I'd like to do something here with John 3:16. This is a verse that we say so often, we hear so often, but I want us to read it together, and I want you to insert your own pronoun in there, yourself, like this. I'm going to read it to you the way I want us to read it. This will be a little clumsy, but I'd like you to do this for me. This is how we want to read it. For God so loved me that he gave me his only begotten Son, that if I believe in him, I will not perish, but have everlasting life. Can we do that slowly and carefully? Let's make this personally. Ready? For God so loved me that he gave me his only begotten Son, that if I believe in him, I will not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you wonder if that's for you? You don't need to wonder. Do you wonder how valuable you are to God? There you have it. He gave his only begotten Son for you. And if you question your value, sometimes we feel like, well, you know, I'm not that important and everybody else is. And I wonder if God knows about me. Maybe you don't think thoughts like that. But if you are, listen to this verse from Revelation 4. In Revelation 4, there's a group singing and praising God around his throne. And this is what they're saying. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Another way to say that is by your will they exist. So if you're here tonight, you are here because God wanted you here. He designed you. He made you. He placed you where you are in history, in time, in location. It's because he wanted you here. And he wants to give you that gift. And that gift is eternal life through Jesus Christ. I'd like to sing a verse of invitation tonight. And if you're here tonight and you never accepted the gift, this is your time to do it. Or if you're here tonight and maybe you have accepted it, but you've spurned it, you know that you're not living for him, this time is yours as well. What will the song be?